a powerful time of worship so far, man. Just many thanks to Josh and the whole team for leading us so well in worship. Amen? Just a beautiful time. We are in the middle of a three-part series this morning called Share Your Story. And this morning what we want to do is emphasize this truth, that everyone has a story and that every story has power. Can you say that with me? Can you repeat after me? Everyone has a story, and every story has power. I believe this to be true. I believe it's true about me, and I believe it's true about you, every single one of us. And this morning, I want you to believe it too. It's not always easy to believe, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. I want to immediately turn our attention to something that Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 2. In writing to them, he makes this observation. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a word there, it's translated handiwork in this translation. The original Greek, the word is poema, means a work of art. We are God's works of art, the passage says. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to be seen and to be understood and to reflect the beauty of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do in a human life. That original word poema is from where we can find our word poem. That if we are God's works of art, if we are poems written by Christ, if we're parables even told by Jesus, then we have good cause to see ourselves, to see our lives in a different light. What if it's true that you, and all the days leading up to today, are a poem written by Jesus? The same idea is reflected in one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, in which he says this. I'm using the Message paraphrase to help us shed a little more light. It says, your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it. Not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled in stone, but carved into human lives. And we publish it. That's a great summary of what we're focusing on in this series. The idea of sharing, as Paul puts it here, publishing the story, the letter, what's being written in each of our human lives by Jesus, publishing that for others to see and to hear. For those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus, who've accepted His grace and truth, we become His living letter to the world. And, if we'll allow ourselves to think of it this way, a letter to ourselves. Something He is writing for us to read as well, to look into our own lives and begin to see, Jesus, what are you up to? What work of art are you creating? What letter are you writing? What poem are you putting together in these days that you've given me? Christ is writing a letter, if we let Him, carved into our human lives, as it says. A poem, a work of art, with a power we've likely only begun to understand. And that's what we want to do as we kind of reflect on these truths. Maybe, possibly, begin to fully understand all that our lives mean. All that the days that have led up to today, all the plot points and the twists and the turns and all the scenes and the actions that have taken place, actions that have been taken toward us, all those things. Beginning to see them as something that might just be a story worth telling, a story that would make a difference. To help us understand that more, I've invited Paula Hearn back with us this morning. So, Paula, Well, there she is. All right. Let's all welcome back one of our beloved elders, Paula Hearn. Paula, we want to chat about this some more.
Yes.
And I'm really looking forward to it. How's it going?
Good.
Good. We're going to look at three different things here for the next few minutes, right? And the first thing that we want to look at is the idea of how to discover our story's power. How you did that,
okay.
How we all can do that. So pick up where we left off last week in a way, and let's talk about discovering our story's power.
Well, I didn't know I had a story. And I've shared with a lot of you, I grew up in a very troubled alcoholic home, and you didn't talk about it. Yeah. And so after I became a Christian, it had been a couple years, a friend of ours who had become a youth pastor said, I want you to come share your story with the high school group. And I said, well, what would I say? And he goes, well, you know, tell about how you grew up and, you know, share, like, what made you decide to become a Christian and what made you decide to believe in God and, you know, keep it basic. And I said, I can do that. So I even remember writing it out, and I went to youth group and stood up and started my story, burst into tears, cried through the whole thing. And I just remember the guys in the room looked over at the youth minister like, she's crying. Can we leave? And it was just very messy. Oh. And so I thought, huh. But at the end, one young girl came up, and she had a similar story. And so we connected and talked. And I believe one of the other youth sponsors also was from an alcoholic family, and so we connected. Mm. So I learned some important things that night. I learned that I did have a story, after all. And I learned that even though my story is unique, our problems are not.
That's right.
And so there's always somebody struggling with your same problem. But it was the first time that something connected for me. It was the first time I thought, my story is a part of God's story. And it was the first time I was like, there's a bigger story here than my pain and suffering. So that was a game changer for me.
That's awesome. You told your story for the first time. You're like, I don't know if I can do this. And then you discover, wait a second, this story has power because it's not, though it's my story, it's not just for me.
Yeah.
That young lady who could relate said, I'm not the only one. That's a powerful revelation when we realize that I've got parts in my story, you got parts in yours, and you have parts in yours, and you might think, hardly anyone can relate to this, or this is probably unique to me, and many times it's associated with something that we're ashamed of, or we feel like, we ought to hide it.
Yeah.
But man, there is real power, and we'd only discover it, right?
Right.
When we share it.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And that really leads us to this idea that I hear you talk about a lot, Paula, and that is owning our story. And what that even means. Talk us through that.
Basically, owning your story means accepting your story. You have to know your story and accept it. So like my messy talk to the youth group, I hadn't even really thought about my story. I hadn't owned it at all. And something happens when you share your story out loud. And so it's a process. So accepting your story in light of God's story is what happens. So I was accustomed to not talking about it, being embarrassed about it, being ashamed of it, trying to deny it, trying to hide it. And then, you know, God's story is, I love you. I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you, you know, not only what's happened to me, but my bad choices too. And so all of that, looking at my story in the light of his story, was very freeing. And so I started going forward. I started telling my story more. And each time I learned from others and learned from God. And it's kind of like the woman at the well story.
Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that later, yeah.
Okay.
But no, go ahead.
Well, it just makes me think.
I did.
It just makes me think of how her story, talk about an embarrassing story, but her story was so broken. And when Jesus talked to her, he said out loud, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with isn't your husband. Now, he wasn't shaming her. He was helping her own her story.
That's right.
She heard it out loud, and it was like he was saying, okay, here's your life right now. Here's this broken road you've been on. But I've got a different option. I've got a life-giving option. I've got an abundant life option. And she was no dummy. You know, door number one, door number two. She went with door number two.
Yeah.
But see, her story was so compelling, then she ran out and shared it and
That's right.
brought other people.
That's a beautiful thing. And I think what you're talking about, it's so important. And many times the most important things can be the hardest things. And this is hard.
Yeah.
Owning our story, we sometimes want to kick against
yes.
it. We're like, I don't know. I don't want to. And I think part of it is, and you said it right at the beginning, owning is accepting. And many times we can think acceptance means that we have to come to the idea that, oh, everything in my story is okay. Everything in my story is just fine, or somehow it's exactly the way it was supposed to be. Well, no, many times there are aspects
right.
of our story that are in no way what they were supposed to be,
right.
but they happen.
Right.
The acceptance is not saying mm-hmm. that it's okay. The acceptance is accepting that it happened,
right.
that it is.
Right.
This is my story, good,
right.
bad, and ugly.
Right.
It's all here.
Yeah.
It reminds
yeah.
me of that prayer that we pray every Monday night in Celebrate Recovery, famous prayer that you might know, but the first lines are, right, God grant me the serenity
yes.
To do what?
Accept
the things
yeah.
I cannot change.
Yeah.
The courage to change the things I can and the mm-hmm. wisdom to know the difference.
Yeah.
But it really does. Peace begins with that acceptance of, Lord,
yeah.
I get it.
Yeah.
This is my story up till now.
Yeah.
And I need to learn from and own
yeah.
each chapter.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah.
That's really good. And so that really leads us to this last idea of tapping the power of our individual stories. It's easy to agree with everything we've set up till now, right?
Like, right.
Okay, yeah, I can buy that, or that
yeah.
makes sense. But personally applying it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think like the power in our stories is the power of God in our lives. So it helps if you think of your story in terms of I'm highlighting God's work in my life. So we do that for each other. We're fleshing out God to each mm. other. Since we can't see him, to do that is a big deal. But the power of our stories, again, we've got to think about them. We've got to be aware of them. We've got to pay attention to our lives. So in paying attention to your lives, you're paying attention to God working in
sure.
your lives. So it's that side-by-side thing again. You're hearing from God in the Word, and then you're paying attention to how he's working, thinking, okay, is this it? Like, I thought of Mary in the Bible, the mother of Jesus. It talks about how she pondered things, and, you know, she took them in.
Yep.
She knew God's Word, and she was watching and waiting and trusting
yeah.
To see what his bigger plan was. So
you love that word,
ponder, I do.
By the way. We haven't talked about that, but I'll throw an idea at you, and you'll be like, that's great. I'll pray and ponder about that.
Like
you do
yes.
a lot of pondering.
Yes.
And we all could do a lot more pondering, couldn't we?
Yes. Yes.
I mean, pondering
is
a good thing.
It
that's
is.
That's a very good point. You used a phrase at some point in our correspondence regarding this point, and that is when you're looking at your life and you realize to trace his truth through your life. And I highlighted
yeah.
that because I thought,
yeah.
that is a beautiful turn of phrase.
Yeah.
To find and then begin to trace
yeah.
his truth, his action,
yeah.
his
mm-hmm.
his moving
mm-hmm.
in our lives.
His handiwork.
Yeah.
yeah.
His handiwork.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
If we're a work of art, then he's sculpting or he's
yeah.
painting. If we're a poem, then he's writing.
Yeah.
And what is he scratching
yeah.
out now?
Yeah.
Right? What
yeah.
what idea is he now putting on paper in my life
mm-hmm.
or in our lives? That's really good. Well, I know, Paula, that based on what we're talking about here, we want to issue again, and we'll do this again today. We're going to do it next week, too. A call to encourage you to think about your stories.
Mm-hmm.
And I've already started getting emails from some of you that you'd like to explore what it means.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll put you straight in contact with Paula when that happens. Because Paula is coming alongside Outlookers. If you're interested in helping her with that, you can talk to her about that, too. In then honing and crafting your story, really praying and pondering and thinking it through, right? And seeing, tracing that truth, and then getting it into a format that is easy to share, honed and crafted so that it you found your truth and you get to express it clearly. You won't be alone in that journey. We're here to help you. So anything you want to just say about your looking forward to all those stories? Or?
Yes, I am. And we are, already have heard from some. And I love hearing the stories. And I love helping kind of pull God's truth out of that and getting you to share.
I love that. So any time you can spend with Paula Hearn is time well spent. So, and I'm glad you got to spend some time with us
thank
right
you.
Now.
Thank you,
Paula, very, very much. What a gift. What a gift we've been given in Paula Hearn. Paula alluded there to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it's one that we're going to spend the rest of our time in today. It is the story of the woman at the well. Just a few highlights from that story. Every time I return to this story, I see something new, and that certainly was true today as I reread this story in terms of what we are talking about here in how Jesus tells our story. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4. If you grab one from the Bible cards, it's on page 726, or you can look up the Bible on your device, however you want to do that. And if you don't own an easy-to-read copy of the Bible, I'm glad you're here today, and you can grab one of those off the card if you haven't already and take it home with you to keep. We're going to be spending our time here in John chapter 4. The story starts, this account begins, Jesus is hanging out by a well while the disciples go into town and grab lunch to bring it back. So this is the scene. And a woman comes here around lunchtime, around noontime, to draw water. So Jesus is alone at the well until she arrives, and then they begin to have a conversation. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. They've been conversing, and then he says this to her. "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." We're going to stop right there and make some observations. What's happening here is that what we're witnessing is a story, a scene of acceptance, like we talked about, despite what could be shame. This woman has some stuff going on in her life. We don't know all that led to the summary that Jesus gave here of her five husbands and where she's currently at in her relationships. We don't know if she was rejected repeatedly by previous husbands. They certainly had the legal right to simply give her the boot. We don't know if she kept suffering tragedy, losing husbands to death, and then getting remarried. We don't know if it was a combination of the two. We don't know any of that. But what we do know is that sadly, as a woman in that society, she would have been granted little to no autonomy. We can be pretty sure that however it took place, this was not the story she would have chosen for herself. Most scholars and commentaries make it a point to notice that she was drawing water by herself in the middle of the day. The more typical method of doing that would have been for the women of the village to go as a group, or at least in groups, and do that in the cool of the morning, and then maybe again in the cool of the evening. But here she is by herself, potentially shunned by her fellow citizens in the town. Maybe she's just seen as someone who's cursed, or is just like bad luck, or maybe she has a reputation. Again, we don't know, and it's not our place to be quick to judge, but either way, it says something. She's all by herself. She's doing her chore of getting the household water in the heat of the day. Her story is not what she would have wanted it to be. And Jesus points this out in what might seem at first to be a little too pointed. He says, the fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. Again, she likely had little choice in any of those matters. But Jesus is pointing out a pivotal plot moment in her story. He is summing up what for her is likely the definition of her day-to-day now. This is how she's known. The woman who's had five, and now the one she's with is not even her husband. Jesus is revealing that he has insight. She says, I can see that you are a prophet. But what he is saying is, I see you. I see you. I see you in your pain, or I see you in your shame, or I see you in your grief, or maybe some balled up combination of all those things, most likely. Jesus sees you too. He sees me. And he says to us, gives us insight, and can say to us, you have had, and in fact, you now have. The stories are multiple, many. You have had cancer, and in fact, you now have a dire prognosis. You have had an affair, and in fact, now you have a marriage barely hanging on. You have had no job for months, and in fact, you now have your umpteenth rejection letter or email or phone call. You have had depression, and in fact, you now have suicidal thoughts. Whatever your story is, and there's ways that every single one of us can fill in these blanks in more than one way. We know that Jesus can come up to us, perhaps we feel alone in the heat of our day, and say, I see you. I know you. And I'm right here with you. That these stories that might be first categorized in our own minds as ones of grief or pain or shame can, as Jesus tells our story, be stories of perseverance and patience, stories of forgiveness and healing, stories of learning. Maybe there's something we need to learn in wisdom to gain, stories of help and support as we lean on our brothers and sisters. If there's one thing that I hope you'll remember from our brief time this morning, it might be this little word picture. In your problems, there are poems. That our task, as we begin to reflect on our lives as stories, especially when we hit those plot points, or when our lives feel like they can be summarized the way hers was, that we find the poem in the problem. That we begin to trace, as Paula said, trace God's truth. We begin to, in that poem, find what rhyme and rhythm can I see? What lesson in this letter am I to be learning? What beauty and inspiration or greatness is possible here in this story that I'm living out, which is perhaps difficult or tragic or regrettable, if I just begin to adjust my interpretation? If I begin to see it from a different angle, if I go ahead and let Jesus turn the lights on and show me what I'm supposed to see, what beauty or inspiration or greatness might I find? You've probably discovered this at times in your life, I sure have, that there is power in the pain. If we can find it, the most painful parts can also end up becoming the most powerful plot points of our stories. And we can turn those problems into poetry by the power of Jesus in us. I open the sermon by reminding us from Ephesians that we are a poema. We are a poem, if we allow him, written by Jesus. You are a letter that is better than anything else being written or that has been written. Will we read the letter that God is writing, not only to the world, but to us through our lives? Now, when I say stuff like this, you might be thinking, I know I would be, if God is the author of my story, I talked about that last week, right? Who we authorize, who we give authority to, is the author of our story. Could be this world, could be politics, could be economics, could be what people think of us. Whoever we hand the pen to, we have authorized to direct our story. And we talked about how important it is to let God be the author, but man, the question hangs. It comes up in this story of the woman at the well. If God is the author of my story, why did he include this or allow that? Maybe you felt exactly that way. And I just want to say and remind you, if you might already know it, our stage, the stage upon which we are living out these stories, is a fallen world in which human frailty and free will foster tragedy and injustice and abuse and betrayal and violence and on and on. We live in a world full of human beings who are both frail, we make mistakes, we do harmful things to each other, and we have the free will to do so. That is the way God has set it up, which means our stories will contain no small amount of pain. But when you reflect on a scene or a chapter in your story that is painful, hear this. It is not that God is orchestrating your pain, but he is masterful at conducting us through it if we will let him. Why does God allow these things to happen? How are we as people of faith to navigate the fact that we live these stories on this stage of tragedy or violence or betrayal or injustice? Let me remind you of this, or if you've never heard it before. God allows human free will, which basically allows for the chaos in which we live today, because the minute that God would short-circuit free will, human free will, or bypass that, he ruins love. And love's what it's all about. So the minute God decides to, with all of his power, bypass human free will and intervene in ways that then cancel out a human, made in the image of God, a human's ability to choose, he has ruined the main thing, which is love, because real love is never forced. Let's say that out loud together. Real love is never forced. It's always chosen. And real love is what he's aiming for from us. Even those Jesus healed had to want it. He asked them what they wanted, and not everyone does want what Jesus has to give. Everyone's living out a story. And when we give God the pen and make him our author, we can trust that whatever turns our plot takes, our character is in good hands. Amen? Back to the woman at the well. It says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. This woman is saying, hey, he told me all the stuff I've ever done. Yet not only do I still want to be near him, I want everyone else to be as well. Sure, she must have been impressed by his prophetic insight about her life. How else could he know? But clearly she was taken by how he saw what he saw. He told her her story. But you can be sure he told it in a very Jesus way. When Jesus tells our story, there's no shame. There's no rubbing our face in it. When Jesus tells our story, whatever scene or chapter we begin to see, it's not the whole story. There's door number two, as Paula said. There's hope. There's hope of better chapters ahead when Jesus tells our story. When he tells our story, we want others to hear it. That's what happens as the account wraps up. Back to John 4. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's what we're aiming for. That your testimony, your story, when heard by others, will help them believe. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe. Check this out. We no longer believe just because of what you said. That got us started. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's where we'll pick up next week. Deposited within you is a story that has the power to bring people to the Savior of the world, but only if we share it. So Paula and I do encourage you to begin thinking and praying through your story. Start writing it down. Make some notes. How did I come to Jesus? Who told me? What are the high points, the low points of my faith? What current ways is God working in me? Our lives are stories, parables even, to teach us and to teach others around us, because God is working. He's active in our lives. Some blanks filled in by other characters that come in and out of our lives, we get to fill in some ourselves as we co-author our lives with God. He's writing a story, a grand narrative, an overarching drama of redemption and struggle with characters that feel and live deeply and hurt and heal. I'm talking about you and me. We read that story in the Bible, but it goes on today. He wants to weave our lives into his great story. Everyone has a story. Every story has power. I believe that. I want you to believe it too.